If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. Last week we examined Peter's instructions to the pastors of the various churches to whom he wrote. To the elders, he wrote, who are among you, shepherd the flock of God. Peter took them logically from considering suffering that they were experiencing on more of a daily basis to the place of the earthly means of help, their local church. He did so because they needed, and we need, Jesus' presence and Jesus' rule and the instructions that come from Him regarding those two things. Specifically, Christ Jesus gave the pastoral ministry to His disciples to assure them His very presence. It's one of those things that we should keep in mind. The evidence that Christ is present is not known in emotions. It's not known in numbers of people. It's not known in empirical sorts of data. It's known because His Word is preached. His Word is preached as it was given to the church by the apostles. And so that assured to them His very presence, which was the great thing they needed. This is the Lord's ordinary and primary means by which He gives promise and doctrine and instruction, even correction and judgment to His churches. That is, His Word preached is His presence to His people. To this end, Peter established the norm for New Covenant churches for Jesus' rule. The norm for Jesus' rule, which is by His Word in the New Covenant. And that rule is carried out in two things that we're covering here in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. It's carried out in the local church in membership and in the eldership. He wrote, the elders who are among you. There was a particular numbered people, a known congregation to the elders and to each of the members. Well, we have then these two things, a requirement of church membership, and we have a requirement of the eldership. And in particular, we spoke last week about the eldership because all elders must meet apostolic ordained qualifications. This is why we have a confession of faith, so that that is easily grasped. So it's used as a standard to judge men by and judge what others may say and speak. Especially when they say this is the truth. We have a confession then we can go to and we can judge their statements by that confession. They also must speak, they must not only meet those apostolic ordained qualifications, they must speak the apostolic word and they must carry out apostolic revealed authority. By this, as the eldership functions properly, all disciples understand that their primary way of receiving Christ's word and knowing His presence was in the ministry of their elders, as they preached Christ's word to them. And then Peter gave very specific instructions then to pastors to communicate the Lord's presence and to establish His rule over each church of faithful disciples. We must ever be mindful of these things that Jesus ordained in the words of the apostles, that ordinarily salvation and growth in the faith are accomplished by the preaching of the Word of God, by men who are ordained to that labor. And that's why He said to them, shepherd God's flock. Those where they had been elected to office, those places where they were known and there was a membership which they ruled over. Now, from this close scrutiny of the pastoral ministry, which we took up last week, Peter next addressed its essential counterpart, and that is church membership, especially how we relate to one another and how we are to strengthen one another. Follow with me, if you would, in the reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, or just listen carefully. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we are very thankful that long before we knew you, long before the creation of this world, you set your affections upon us. You set your love upon us. You chose us to salvation. And before we knew you, you knew us. And you provided your own Son to be our Savior, our Rescuer, our Deliverer, the one who would bear in his own body on the tree the punishment that was due us. We take this as you have taught us, as a demonstration of your love to us. And long before we knew you, you ordained to send your Spirit to bring us from death to life, to declare over us at a particular time and place in history, let there be light. And there was light. And we heard the gospel and we believed it. We came to rest our very soul's salvation eternally upon your Son and upon his work in our behalf. And before we knew you, before we ever came to that faith, you had set forth the apostles of the Lord Jesus to order the churches that would be created out of your disciples, the churches that would be established because the Spirit would go forth with saving power. Father, we rehearse these things and we think about them before you, and they provoke us to praise and honor and glory and blessing upon your name, that you would show us such mercy, that you would put so much in place, you'd ordain so much to come to pass, of which now we get to be a part. We are thankful to you. We bless you. We unite our hearts and minds together this morning to worship you as the Lord God of heaven and earth. We ask now that you would help us to understand these things that you have ordered, that you have ordained, that you have revealed through your apostles of the Lord Jesus. You would help us to understand them, and you would help us to submit ourselves to them. You would help us to take our place in this order. For the glory of your mighty name, we long that your name would be known throughout the whole world, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forth throughout every niche and cranny of this planet, that sinners would hear of a Savior, But Father, help us in this place to take up our place of submission to you, submission to our elders, submission to one another, that we might honor you and exalt you, display you as you've ordained yourself to be displayed, to trust in your power, in your word, in your gospel, in your order. Father, give us grace and understanding and help in this, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. One might ask the question, we know that Jesus Christ is God. We know that He is King and He is Lord of all. But this is largely hidden from mankind's sight. How is His Lordship and universal authority made visible to mankind today? And of course, this would apply to all the age of the New Covenant. How is His Lordship and universal authority made visible to mankind? It's made visible in local churches. Pardon me, that's the only thing that we have given to us in the Scriptures. Notice he says in verse 5 of chapter 5, he starts it out with the word likewise. He's bringing to mind the things that he had already said to the church about the eldership. And he's saying something along this line. Just as elders show submission, and I emphasize that word show, just as elders show submission to the Lord by willingly and eagerly shepherding their flock, in other words, submitting themselves to the pastoral ministry, so all disciples show submission to the Lord by willingly and eagerly submitting to their elders and fellow members. This is how we show and display the universal authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, by carefully submitting ourselves to His authority in this place. There are two things that I especially want to emphasize from this text today to explain this to us. The first is church membership is exclusive. Church membership is exclusive. And the second is that church membership was expressed. Church membership was expressed. And I'll explain each of these as I deal with them. So first of all, church membership is exclusive. These here to whom Peter wrote received his command, as we read there in verse 5. And I think this is the central and most important imperative of this whole text. Submit yourselves, be submissive, excuse me, to one another. Now we'll work with it from that standpoint. They were not commanded, nor were they able to submit this way to any persons other than their own elders and fellow members. This is basic. This is assumed in this text and then explained. It's carried out, we saw last week in that phrase in verse 1, among you. I exhort the elders among you. There's a particular defined group of people. As he said in verse 2, shepherd the flock. There's a numbered group of people. So church membership was and remains exclusive. Believers in Jesus Christ eagerly embraced church membership then because they were disciples of Jesus. They heard and they obeyed His very clear command, all of you be submissive to one another. There's something about the character and nature of our God in the gospel that's communicated to us in this. And we see this over and over. We've seen this through the whole letter that we've looked at here, that God loves submission to proper authority. God loves that kind of submission. And so we read here at verse 5, all of you be submissive to one another. This means to be submissive to specific elders and specific church members. This is not something that's undefined. It's not something that's nebulous. And it's not something that's private. I remember one time preaching in a church out of this area, and I had gotten to know some of the people in the church because I had preached there a few times, and got to know one family. And I said, "Well, are you members of the church here?" And they said, "Oh, yes, we are." And I said, "Well, when did you join?" "Oh, we never joined the church here. We just count ourselves as members of the church." And I said to them, as gently as I could muster at that point, "Then you're not a member of this church. Until you join this church and give public character, public profession to your submission to a church, you're not a member of that church. But nor are you to discontent yourself with saying, 'I'm a Christian.' It's not something that's undefined or private. This is Christ's command to not only give public profession of submission to him in baptism, but also submission, public submission to his church, as it is expressed obviously in a local church. These who received this letter from Peter, that's an area of roughly 1,000 miles across. There were many churches that received this letter. But each believer was a member in one of those churches. Therefore, Jesus' churches throughout church history have instituted what's been called covenant membership. In baptism, one vowed publicly to forsake the world and his or her sins and to believe and obey and follow Christ. In church membership, one vows to submit to Jesus' elders and fellow church members. We have that expressed here at Heritage when we have one apply to membership and go through the membership interview with the elders, and then they're presented to the congregation as new members in the church, and we ask them to stand and to publicly answer out loud 5 questions. And this constitutes their covenant membership, their vows of membership. Those 5 questions are these. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his wrath and displeasure, and that you're without hope apart from his sovereign mercy? And they say yes. And we'd love to hear that. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the only Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? And we hear them say, yes. And we agree. And we're thankful. Do you resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will live a life worthy of a follower of Christ? And they say, yes. And we think of another one who's joined with us. Do you promise to faithfully support this church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And they say, yes. And we think of our own vow that we gave publicly. And then lastly, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of this church? And do you promise to seek its purity and peace? And they say yes. And hopefully at that point we are praying for them and for ourselves that we'll be faithful to our vows. There's further explanation of these in our Constitution, which we require everyone to read who joins. Because we take this issue of membership in Christ's church very seriously. We take this command that Peter gave to them so long ago personally. All of you be submissive to one another. Members to elders and members to one another. Church membership is exclusive. Now, this is complicated, I understand, by denominationalism. But it is not negated. It's more important than ever. It's something to be weighed very carefully. So first of all, church membership is exclusive. Here's the place that Christ shows his universal authority. And we, as a particular body, with particular members, particular elders, as we submit to one another, display that lordship of Jesus Christ. As we submit ourselves to his word as it is preached in this place. Secondly, then, church membership was expressed. In other words, it had a definite character and definite action to it. A definite character and action. It was expressed. Firstly, and I'll cover two things in this passage that you'll see, as I think, very easily as we go through this, that this church membership, the expression of church membership, in addition to what I've already said about it being exclusive and being definite, is there's an expression of church membership in mutual submission, number one, and I'll spend some time with that. And then secondly, in mutual watchfulness. Mutual submission and mutual watchfulness. And I have several points under each one of those, 5 or 6 points under each one of those. So the first one, we're thinking about this expression that church membership is expressed. It has a definite character and action. Firstly, then, under mutual submission of every member to all of his or her fellow members, we want to think about this. Number one, in addition to the other spheres of authority, civil and familial, in other words, families, Jesus established his authority in the clear sight of all in his local churches. Every member is to submit to their elders and to one another. So we have another sphere of authority. He addressed the civil and commercial authorities in chapter 2. He addressed the authority of the family in chapter 3. And then in interspersed throughout the whole book, he's been addressing this issue of the authority of the church. So number one, in addition to those other spheres, we have this third sphere, or however you want to count, fourth or other sphere of authority, where every member is to submit to their elders and to one another. Secondly, under this idea of mutual submission, is Peter singled out a group in the congregations. Younger people, he says here in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, likely this is a hard phrase to define exactly. It's very literally translated here, younger people. It probably refers to those who were out of childhood, but yet probably those who were younger than 40, younger maybe even than 30, we're not sure. But that's the idea. He's addressing a problem they had then that we still have now. And that's the cultural influence of rebellion and independence. That would lead young disciples away from the proper functioning of church membership. Peter corrected this tendency. He said directly to them, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And of course, we know by the next phrase that they were to submit themselves then to all members of the church. This was an issue of Jesus' authority over them. How would they display their profession of faith of being a disciple of him? There's only one way they can display it, and that is to give themselves in submission to their elders and their fellow church members. This is an issue of Jesus' authority, and so that is the case throughout. Peter here commanded that they respect and they obey those in authority over them in their particular church. This submission must be rendered by every member, certainly, and is the basis for mutual submission member to member. But secondly, here, when we think about this mutual submission, he particularly addressed younger people. He understands the things that you wrestle with in your nature, young people, young adults, young marrieds. We who are older still wrestle with these things. It's not that we don't. By the time we get a few gray hairs, we've learned a few things about submission to this whole issue. He's addressing you particularly while you're young. Mutual submission. That's the expression. So, thirdly, under this idea of mutual submission, then, is for every member to implement this submission. Peter reminded them of Christ's call to humility. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Put humility on, clothing yourself, covering yourself. That's kind of the idea. Some think that there was an idea here that there may have been a particular type of clothing or cloth that a slave would wear that distinguished them from a freeman. We know that was the case in the Roman Empire. That may have been some of the idea here. Distinguish yourself as a disciple of Jesus in what way? Humility. A submission to your elders and a submission to your fellow church members in particular. This was Christ's call to humility that was worked in each disciple at regeneration and expressed in their conversion. I think the best description we have of humility in all the scriptures is in the Beatitudes. Listen, as I read them just for a moment, we have here a definition of humility and the reward of humility. I encourage you to memorize the Beatitudes if you haven't yet and meditate upon them. Jesus said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Here we have a wonderful definition of humility. Poor in spirit, mourning over one's sin, meekness before God and man, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, being peacemakers, submitting yourself to persecution for righteousness' sake, and then all those rewards that go with those things. Many commentators refer to humility as the hallmark of Christianity, the key to sanctification. I believe that humility starts with that thing we read in Luke about the publican who stood afar off and beat his chest and said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That's where humility begins. And that's where humility begun must be carried out. Although first between a disciple and the Lord, somewhat individually, we would say, Peter called us to express it with one another. He said there in chapter 3 and verse 8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous." That's humbling yourself and submitting yourself to your fellow church members. We submit ourselves to one another, not for the sake of the other so much, but for the sake of our Lord. Because of the gospel. Because we know ourselves to be ones upon whom God has shown mercy and continues to show mercy. And that mercy begets mercy. One of the commentators of 1 Peter said this, "The humility of those who serve Christ is not merely the absence of pride or the awareness of limitations, it certainly includes those two things. Christian humility is realism that recognizes grace. Humility, having received grace, grants grace to the other. That's the idea of this submission which Peter commanded here. Mutual submission. We saw that there's this addition to the other spheres of authority in the church. There are this particular singling out of young people and this call to submission. This is something that is implemented member to member through humility. But fourth, under this idea of mutual submission, is knowing their continued battle with sin and stubbornness and their inclination to insist on their rights and expectations. Peter reminded them of the foundational character of this command. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We know ourselves just like Peter knew them. We still battle with sin. We still battle with stubbornness. And we still battle with our inclination to insist on our rights and expectations. But this text stops us. It gives us pause. It gives us reason to war against our pride and our independence. God resists the proud. This is a principle that's taught throughout the entire scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. He's quoting, many people believe, from Proverbs 3:34. A very literal rendition of that verse would be this: God mocks proud mockers, but gives grace. He gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. We have every reason to set pride aside, to kill it, to mortify it. Jesus taught over and over to his disciples, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It was evidently a commonly mentioned principle in the New Testament churches. We have it today in our unison reading there in James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, resist the proud. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It was a common proverb to them. It ought to be a common proverb to us. In the flesh, we are ready to do battle with others. Mentally, verbally, and sometimes literally. We must deny this in ourselves and humble ourselves and give consideration and grace to the other and seek to understand them and maintain peace at all costs to ourselves. That's what Peter was calling them to. You see, submission in church membership was exclusive, but it had a definite expression and action to it. He singled out the young people, but all of us are included in this. All of us are called to this. So one last thought about this mutual submission. So we think about this issue of the Lord assembling us. He's assembling us to learn to do this with one another. There's not a one of us in this room that were born humble. There's not a one of us that find humility and submission to one another an easy thing. We'd rather cut and run when it gets tough. So we have to learn it. He put us together in places where we'll hurt each other. It's very analogous to marriage. And yet it's here that he causes us to exercise this very winsome attribute of Jesus himself, of our Lord and Savior himself, this humility that he exhibited and called us to. So Peter made it plain that this submission and humility with our fellow church members is the expression of our submission to the Lord. So that one refuses submission to elders and fellow church members, one is refusing submission to the Lord. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. Now, you'd almost expect at that point that he would say, therefore, humble yourselves to one another, as I've already said. But he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is not an optional thing to God. This is not an optional thing to disciples. Peter worked out this foundational principle that he had mentioned here in verse at the end of verse 5 with what he said in verse 6. If a member refuses to humble him or herself before the other members, he or she is expressing defiance to our loving Father instead of a proper fear and a proper love and faith and submission and faithfulness. In other words, to resist this, to avoid this, to keep oneself from humbling oneself before elders and church members, that's the losing position. The winning position is God gives grace to the humble. He goes on to say in verse 6 that he may exalt you in due time. Peter wanted them to be in the place of God's ongoing good pleasure, since he is the ultimate rewarder and punisher of human beings, of his creatures. That phrase, mighty hand of God, calls up Old Testament deliverances, like you see with Abraham and Moses and the children of Israel and David. It calls up Jesus' resurrection from the dead that Peter mentions several times. It calls up the very idea that we read there in chapter 4 and verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We know that God is a deliverer of his people, but a judge over the unbelieving. And so Peter here would call to mind that this is a call to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, trusting yourself to him that he may exalt you in due time. Is this hard? Yes, it is. This will require all you can muster of faithfulness and perseverance and patience. It will require you to draw on all your reserves. And it'll require you to do what he says in verse 7, casting all your cares on him. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now there's a sweetness to this we dare not miss. There's a warming invitation here. The idea really of cast is throw. You must throw all cares, all fears, all anxieties continually on Jesus. It's really a call to prayer, isn't it? But it's a call to a whole frame of mind in the way we look at things. Throw it all on Jesus. He's the ultimate sovereign who has proved His care, His love, His compassion, His good plans for us. We ought to remind ourselves constantly what He said back there in chapter 2. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim praise, the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Is submission to elders difficult and scary? Yes. Is submission fellow church member to fellow church member, is that difficult and scary? Does that require real, genuine perseverance and patience? Yes. So learn to cast your cares upon Jesus Christ. Submitting yourself under the mighty hand of God, He'll see you through. He'll settle things. This is not all there is. And this is not the end. Heaven is the end, where everything will be made right. Now, it's not our insistence on our rights and our expectations the issue. It's our submission and our humility to one another. So that's the idea of church membership. It's not only exclusive, but church membership has expression. And that expression is carried out in mutual submission. But I said there was one more, and that's the other, that this is carried out in mutual carefulness. God commands a mutual carefulness of every member for all other members. He said we are to submit to one another. He said that we are to be humble in our treatment of one another and our dealings with one another. But also, He says in verse 8, be sober and be vigilant. Discipleship before Jesus Christ, discipleship of the Lord who was sent from heaven, is not for the faint of heart. And it's not for the sluggish of mind. These are difficult imperatives. Be sober, be vigilant. Just as surely as we all suffer from unbelievers for doing Jesus' will, we all face an implacable spiritual enemy who hates us. Why does he hate us? Because we have a superior privilege and we have a superior favor with the Creator through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He hates us for that. Peter repeats his former exhortation. We must be serious and unwaveringly watchful. He said it in chapter 1 and verse 13. Be sober. He said it in chapter 4 and verse 7. Be serious. He says it again here. Be sober. Be vigilant. It's the same idea. Why serious and why vigilant? I'm glad you asked. Because your adversary, you have an enemy more powerful than any enemy David realized he faced on this earth. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is our adversary. That means he is actively and continually hostile. The Americans think we need to be in negotiations with the Iranians. We need to keep this nuclear bomb thing under the lid. We need to remain in control of this thing. Why? Because Iran is hostile. And anybody that is thinking at all knows they would use a nuclear bomb given the chance. They're hostile. They're hostile to other Muslims. They're hostile to Israel. They're hostile to other countries. Do you think they wouldn't drop a nuclear bomb on us given the chance? And can I say to you, that is nothing compared to the hostility the devil has for us. Because we claim the name of Jesus Christ. And because we band together. Because we submit ourselves to elders who preach the word of Jesus Christ. And we submit ourselves to one another as disciples of Jesus Christ. He hates us. He wants this to come to an end. No less than twice in the last couple of weeks, I have heard of churches that are on the verge of dying. At least in part, in both of those churches, I know I'm seeing the adversary at work. He will do the same thing at Heritage Baptist Church. Why serious and vigilant? Because we have one who is actively and continually hostile toward us. His actions are beast-like. They're moved by a superior intelligence and an abiding hatred of our Savior and of His people. Church membership calls us to mutual watchfulness, carefulness for one another. Our new covenant joy is tempered by knowing that there is this opposition. In Revelation chapter 12, listen as I read this. In verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. That rejoicing was called forth because of the establishing of the new covenant in the work of Jesus Christ. In the securing of God's design to save the elect in the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. There's great rejoicing. But that verse goes on to say this, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. That's right now. This issue of mutual submission is not a casual issue. It has provoked the evil one to even more wrath. Because in it, together we enjoy the Lord Jesus. Together we worship Him. Together we talk about the gospel. Together we rejoice in Him. He hates it. However, our new covenant joy, it's tempered by that opposition. It remains intact because of our Savior's power over the evil one. Luther called Satan God's monkey. You know why, what he meant by that? It was the picture of the old picture of an organ grinder who had a monkey on a chain to entertain the audience, to make more money. And that monkey could go no further than that chain would allow him that was controlled by that organ grinder. Our Lord put it this way in Matthew 12. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come upon you. One more powerful than the demons. He went on to say this, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. Can I say to you, Jesus Christ has bound Satan so that he does Jesus' will. That's not our concern. Our concern is that Jesus is in control. And our concern is to make sure we're doing what Jesus says here. Let Him take care of the evil one. Therefore, Jesus, through the apostles, assured them and assures us that if we humbly labor together we can both identify and resist the evil one. So the verse 9 gives us two requirements here. Resist him steadfast in the faith. That means steadfast in orthodox doctrine. Steadfast in the apostolic word. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the whole world. We must continue to hold the truth delivered to us by the Lord Jesus' apostles. And we must remember that we are not alone. We are part of churches worldwide, the body of Christ, partially expressed in our Reformed Baptist associations, the Texas Area Association and the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America. All of Christ's churches with us engage in the same warfare, enduring the same hostility and the same sufferings, and awaiting the same promised salvation. How does Christ display his lordship and universal authority visibly to mankind today through his local churches? And so he commanded church membership. It's exclusive and it has definite expression in mutual submission and mutual watchfulness. Well, let me make a few applications in closing. Number one of the hard things for sinful human beings to get right is the command of church membership. The command to church members to respect and submit to pastoral authority. We tend to go to extremes of rebellion or unbiblical submission. I've seen both in my life. However, I believe we are influenced by our culture and by our nature more to the rebellion than the unbiblical submission. Our tendency is to refuse to submit to proper spiritual authorities for many reasons. It varies from person to person. You have your own, possibly. You know others who have theirs. We want to retain control of our lives and do not see that submission to elders and to fellow church members is the expression of our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a connection that's almost entirely missed in the world in which we live today. And it leaves room for all kinds of idolatry. Let me put it this way. Listen very carefully to how I put this. If your pastors faithfully preach Christ's word, you must obey what they preach like you must obey the Lord Jesus himself. For it is through the eldership that he has chosen to be present with his people and to rule over them for glory and for good. Elders are limited to Jesus' word. They dare not go beyond it, and if they do, they will answer for it to him. But we are all called to this submission. I must submit to the very things that I preach. The things that Jarrett preaches and the things that Eddie preaches. Just like you must. None of us are exempt. It's one of the unique things about a local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must exercise some independent judgment in this. I understand that. But you must not use the proper use of independent judgment as a reason for disobedience. Because if you do, you declare yourself as one who is not submissive to Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who gave us these commands. So first of all, one of the hard things for sinful humans to get right is this command to church members to respect and submit to pastoral authority. Secondly, if you are struggling with the call to come to Christ for salvation, because there is always a call in all the preaching of the word to come to Christ. If you're struggling with the call to come to Christ for salvation, to submit yourself to Him, would you consider both His love and His might? There is no option in this life for sinful human beings. If you refuse Him, pridefully insisting on your own way, your own authority, your own belief system, the mighty hand of God, the all-sovereign hand, resists you. He stands ready to bring you into final judgment. There's no option with this. This is the case. However, if you can hear of Jesus' death on the cross, and the death teaches us that He brings sinful human beings to God safely, if you can hear of Jesus' death on the cross, believe this word, that God gives grace to the humble. He will exalt the humble in due time. That simply means this: He will save the humble. Submit yourself to Him. Cry out to Him. Sue Him for peace. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, if you've declared yourself a disciple of Jesus, but you will not submit yourself to one of His churches, particular elders and members, you undermine your profession of faith in Jesus. How can one believe in Jesus and refuse to obey His authority? That's really the question, isn't it? This kind of rebellion makes belief suspect at best. This is not so much an issue of our trustworthiness as much as it is an issue of His trustworthiness. Is verse 7 true? Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Is it true or not? If it's true, no obstacle remains to church membership. If it's not true, then He is not a trustworthy Savior. I call you to obedience to Him. Settle this issue of membership in one of Jesus Christ's churches. Put action to your faith. Put action and obedience to your faith. Lastly, last application. Understand that church membership is discipleship. Understand that discipleship requires self-denial. And understand that self-denial is hard. Why is it hard? Well, this will be hard for you to do because you are still wrestling with independence and pride. That's why we have this command to submit ourselves one to another, to humble, to clothe ourselves with humility, to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We're still wrestling with independence and pride. You have yet to properly kill yourself fully. You understand what I mean by that, talking about in the spiritual realm regarding your sins. You have yet to kill yourself properly. We're still working on that together. It'll be hard. Look to Jesus. The mighty hand of God. And humble yourself to your elders and to your fellow church members. This will be hard because one of the things that God does to sanctify you individually and us as a group is to put people together as church members who rub each other the wrong way. And in that rubbing, our sinful edges are knocked off. And that hurts. It's not comfortable. But that's what's needed for the pursuit of holiness. This will be hard because the evil one and his fellow principalities and powers and authorities work to keep this from occurring in every local church, including Heritage Baptist Church. And that ought to spur us to pray not only for one another, but to pray for other churches. I'm very encouraged. You know, we have 6 churches now in this area that profess to hold to the confession that we hold to. We ought to pray for them. We try to mention them in prayer meeting regularly. We must be sober. We must be vigilant. We must resist him with confidence in our Lord of what we read from James 4. Therefore, submit to God, James wrote. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We leave the fleeing part to God. Our job is to do the resisting part through submission, through humility, through watchfulness, seriousness, and carefulness in prayer.